Lord Jesus, thank you that you do aid against the enemy, Lord God. God, thank you that you are greater than the enemy that seeks to prowl around like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. God, you are greater than that. And we say amen to that. And so, Lord, I pray for those here this morning that need your wisdom and your guidance about some issue in their life. God, some of these things are even too private to share, but Lord, you're with us now, and you hear our cry for help. We thank you, Lord Jesus. God, thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Now open our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday with us, we had an amazing worship service in the park. It was amazing. God did an amazing work, I believe, in many of our lives. So if you weren't there last Sunday, just right after the service, just go up to each other and say, hey, were you there? Were you there last week? I wasn't there. Tell me what happened. God met us there, I think, in a special, special way. And I want to thank those who served and helped with Church in the Park. It's no small feat. And so I want to thank you for serving and being a part of this body of Christ. I also want to just thank you as a church for the way you respond to others. You know, we say that we are a church that loves God, love others. And that's something that we like to say, but when the rubber meets the road, when your faith is challenged, I always wonder, how am I going to respond? And you, this church, can I just say I love you? Because you responded and demonstrated God's love last Sunday. And I just think that God is going to do a continued great work among us as we continue to surrender our lives to him. Man, I'm so happy. I'm so glad that I get to be here worshiping with you. So here we are. We are on this new sermon series, Nehemiah. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of Nehemiah today, kind of just mainly in chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2. But I am calling this sermon series Nehemiah, Building Beyond Ourselves. Building beyond ourselves. You know, we want to be a church that not only gathers here and just is here on Sunday morning. We want to gather. We want to grow together. We want to go together like Jesus said, right? He said to go into all the world, right, and preach the good news. Baptizing, we did that last Sunday. And teaching people to obey everything I commanded you. That's what Jesus said. And we want to be that kind of church. We want to be this kind of church that not only gathers just for ourselves on Sunday morning, but we want to be a church that welcomes in other people. That's why I'm calling this Building Beyond Ourselves. I want you to know that our lead team, which is our church board, just a fancy name for church board, we meet and we pray for our church, and we talk about ways in which we can build beyond ourselves. And I am really excited for this next season of ministry as we talk about a kind of a renewed purpose for the Tenasket Free Methodist Church. Do you know that we've been here since 1922? It's a long time. It's a long time. And we've got a vision loosely, but we want to clarify what that vision is. We want to clarify what our purpose is, our mission and values. And we're doing that right now. Many of you know we've been in this current multi-purpose room facility for, I don't know, how many years now? 13 years? 12, 13 years? Someone was here when you built this. But for a while. And this is a comfortable place for many of you who have come here. But for those who come in from the outside, this is kind of family stuff if you're visiting this morning, it's not so comfortable. In fact, I hear comments like, man, when I first came in here, this was kind of awkward and there's a lot of traffic flow problems at the doors, and the screens are small, and I don't nowhere to sit, and it's loud. There's no foyer. There's lines all over the floor. Because this building, praise the Lord, it gets used about four nights out of the week. That's a really, really good thing, isn't it? Amen. But we want, as a church, we want to build beyond ourselves. We want to, as my good friend says, Ed McDowell says, to keep the path clear to the cross. Right? We don't want a building to be a barrier to someone coming to know Jesus. Right? You don't want to make people feel uncomfortable when they come into your own home, do you? You want to make people comfortable to provide an atmosphere where they can be heard and they can be listened to, where they can experience Jesus. And so we're talking about ways to do that. But first, we want to clarify why we exist. And so I want to let you know that. And so we are talking about that. And I think this book of Nehemiah is going to kind of propel us into this new vision and new work that he may have for us here. So Nehemiah chapter 1 that we're going to look at. Am I getting some feedback here? All right, let me just ask you a question. Let me just start out by asking you a question. When a person comes into the church and comes to know Jesus Christ, like many of you have, kind of the natural flow for people is to get connected and maybe join a small group, begin to serve in the church like many of you do. But the question is, why? Like, why do we do that? I mean, what's the purpose of all that? I mean, there's plenty of stuff to be done, right? But what's the purpose of all of that? Why do we do that? Why do we sometimes busy ourselves with the activity of the church? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has some good answers to that. He tells a young pastor in Titus chapter 2, he says, Jesus, chapter 2, verse 14 in Titus, he says, Jesus who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf, amen, to redeem us, he says, and purchase our freedom from all wickedness and to purify himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession. Did you know that? You're very special and you're his own possession. Amen to that. And he says, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. Paul says in Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him. And so we get this sense from the Apostle Paul in his words here that we were called to something greater, not just gathering here on Sunday mornings and kind of checking off a box, but we are called to a greater purpose, to be used by God, to be used by God. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you, when you came to know Jesus Christ, said, I want to make an impact for him? How many of you said that, right? But now, there's got to be more of you, right? Like three people raised their hands to that, right? You probably came to know Christ and you were excited and said, I want to make an impact. I want to know Christ and I want to change the world, right? It's like a first-year teacher, right? I want to change the world. Now, how many of you, when you came to know Christ, you said, you know what? I don't want to make any impact at all. I want to have zero impact. How many of you said that? Yeah, no hands to that, right? Like, I just want to live this pathetic life for Jesus. Right? No one says that. No one here in this room says that. When we come to know Christ, we're confronted with this God who begins to rearrange our passions and our priorities. He begins to change us and transforms us to be more like him. And he gives us a burning passion. And I hope if you don't have that burning passion today, I hope that you'll get mine right now. Right? He places something in our heart. It's what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Right? When we come to know Jesus, he gives us greater purpose that one day we're going to walk with him, we're going to see him face to face, and we're living for a different purpose right now. Those of you who got baptized last Sunday, you know what that purpose is all about. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, 11 through 12 says, as God begins to transform us, it says that we are strangers in a foreign land. Right? That's what 1 Peter says. We're strangers in a foreign land. We recognize that this world is not my home. We are created for something way bigger than us. It's our purpose. But just who does God use? What kind of person does God use? Because obviously, he's not using the most intelligent person. I can attest to that. My kids can tell you that. He obviously doesn't use the best looking, right? Maybe my wife would argue with that. I don't know. Please say yes. Or an amen would do at this point. I'll hear later from you. He obviously doesn't use the best speakers. So, who does God use? What kind of person does God use? There's this little verse tucked in the Old Testament, deep in the Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, or move about through the earth, seeking to support, some other translations say, strongly support and strengthen the hearts that are fully committed to him. That's the kind of person that God seeks to use, and you can know that God seeks to support you as your heart is fully committed to him. If your heart is fully committed to him, God gives you this burning passion. I'm calling that burning passion a holy discontent. There's a book maybe you've read a long time ago by a guy named Bill Hybels, but it's called Holy Discontent. He uses that term. I don't remember how he really defines that, but I defined a holy discontent when God begins to birth in you, plant within you a seed and gives birth to this holy passion and gives you this burden, maybe for an issue in our world or for an issue in your life. And if you do not do anything about it, then you'd be walking in disobedience. That's what our church board is praying about. Lord, do you want us to build a separate sanctuary outside, in the parking lot up there? Or do you want us to somehow transform this place? What do you want us to do? And we're saying, Lord, lay upon our heart this burden. And if we don't do it, then it'd be like walking in disobedience. That's this holy discontent. And Nehemiah shows that he has a holy discontent. In fact, in many ways, the book of Nehemiah is about one man's holy discontent that Nehemiah must do something about. Now, as you flip through the pages of the Old Testament and you read these little books like Ezra and Nehemiah, if you read them all the way through, you are left with kind of some cliffhangers. Like, what just happened? What did God really do? Ezra and Nehemiah, they both tell this story about how God's people were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. And now they're telling this story about how they come back to the city. They're no longer captives of Babylon. And they tell that story about what God did through them and to them. And we're going to hear this talk about building walls and stuff like that. But really, it comes down to the matter of our heart. God transforming hearts. So, as we read the book of Nehemiah, I want you to know this a little bit about Nehemiah. We actually know very little about Nehemiah. I'll adjust this here. We actually know very little about Nehemiah. We're getting lots of feedback today. Should I go with the other mic? No, he's going to work it out. Brent is that good. He's going to work it out for us. Sounds good? Okay, because it doesn't sound that all great up here. So Nehemiah, we know very little about him because he starts off writing when he's an adult. But what we do know is he grew up in captivity. His family and ancestors were carried away by the Babylonians, and so he's born into captivity. And if you know a Holocaust survivor, Nehemiah and the survivor could probably compare notes. They could probably talk about their pain and show each other their scars, and they would know very well what each other has been through. So as we read Nehemiah, I want you to know this is a man who's experienced some stuff. Some people call Nehemiah like the John Wayne of the Bible. John Wayne, Nehemiah is this like strong, outspoken man. He's tough in character. He believes in what he believes in, but also he's very sensitive. He has a soft heart and wants to be about God's will. Nehemiah had three different jobs, we know from Nehemiah. As we read the book, his first job, we read about at the end of chapter 1 that Sophie and Brezzy read so beautifully to us. Wasn't that awesome? We learn at the end of chapter 1 that he was a cupbearer to the king. That was his first position and profession. At the end of chapter 2, on to chapter 6, we learn that he was a builder, a construction worker. Wow, going from a cupbearer to a construction worker. And then we learn in chapter 7 through 13 that he had a third job. And that job was he got into politics. He was a governor. So three very different jobs. That's what we know about Nehemiah. But what was Nehemiah's holy discontent? What was this burning passion that God gave him? I think we can see that here in verses 3 and 7. The first thing that Nehemiah is passionate about is that the city walls of the holy city, Jerusalem, they've been destroyed. They're broken down. Not only the walls, but the gates leading into the city, it says that they had been burned with fire. Now, many of us who live in these times may not know the importance of a wall. When we lived in Malawi, Africa, we had a wall around our house. It's not because we were trying to be unfriendly to our neighbors. But if you don't have a wall, you leave, it's like an open invitation to say, hey, come take from me, right? And like that, in the ancient times in the Bible, the wall meant security. But it also was a thing that was very prestigious. If you did not have a wall around the city, it was very shameful. In fact, it was they considered the city to be incomplete if you didn't have a wall. So the wall's very important, and he's grieving over this. But it's not only about the wall, friends. It's not only about the wall. Because in verse 7, we see that he's passionate about people. And that's what we're passionate about here at this church, people. He says that people had gone far from God. Even repents on behalf of the people. And he also includes himself. He says, even I'm the corrupt one. You see, he takes ownership for that. We have acted in a wicked way, and I have gone apart from God. So this is his holy discontent. He has to go back to the city. He's working for the king of Persia, and he's got to get back to the city because the city is in disarray, and the people are living in disgrace and shame, and people had gone far from God. This was his holy discontent. He has to do something about it. So what does he do about it? What is Nehemiah going to do? I mean, when God gives you a burning passion and begins to birth something in you, what do you do? What do you do about it? Well, we can see he gives us a really good example. Look at verses 4 through 7 here in chapter 1. What do you do when God gives you a holy discontent? He took his need straight to God. He took his need straight to God. Verse 4 says that he mourned. He was saddened by the situation in the city. He was saddened for his friends. He mourned. He was sad. It said that he cried. He cried and he wept. He wept like a baby. His heart was just broken for the people and the way that they were living in the city. Broken. I mean, this was a tough man. This was a man who experienced things that you and I probably will, I pray that we won't ever have to experience. But his heart was soft. He prayed and he fasted for days and he began to rely on God in a new way. That's what God does when he begins to birth in you this holy discontent, and he helps you to rely on him, and you want to rely on him in a greater way. So what do you do when God gives you this thing? You take it to the God of heaven right away. Take it to the God of heaven. I've been talking to my wife about prayer. I've told a few others that God in me, he's been helping me to develop a deeper, deeper life of prayer. To rely on God in a deeper, deeper way. That when there's an issue that comes up in my life, I don't say, well, what if, but this, but if, you know the drill, right? We just take it straight away, right away, to the God of heaven. Do that right away. And I have found that as I go straight right away to the God of heaven, I have found that as I pray, that God is helping me discern his will. You know, God can do that. As we take our need right away to God, that God can help us discern his will and what he wants for our lives. That's what I'm trusting God with, his church and building beyond ourselves, that we take it right away, straight away to God, and he'll help us discern his will. I find that when I pray, God is helping me overcome temptation. God is helping me resist temptation and run towards him. I find that when I pray, God wakes me up. God wakes me up to the power, to his power that's made perfect in my weakness. Who wants to be woken up by God in his power? Amen. Only 5 of you. Come on, church. When I pray, God does that in my life. So look at verse 11. His whole prayer ends like this. It says, "Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to my prayer for your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And then he ends it by saying, "Now I was a cupbearer to the king." Grant him mercy to this man. What man is he talking about there? He's talking about the king, right? The king of Persia, who he's working for. Because he's got this holy discontent that God has birthed in him to go back to the city. But you just can't leave that job if you're working for the king, right? I mean, if you're working for the king, you just can't call in sick. In fact, he's the cupbearer. He's not supposed to be sick. Right? He's the one that will taste everything before they feed it to the king. And obviously, if the cupbearer gets sick, then the king's not going to eat that food, and long live the king forever. And so Nehemiah has this prayer, and he is praying that God would move in the heart of this king to let him go back to the holy city. Now, I told some of you this story last week, but I believe, and you can't convince me otherwise, that God moved in our church last week. Now, this is the backstory. Some of you know this. Last week, leading up to our church in the park, I received a phone call from the Okanagan County Health Department. And if they listen to this later online, praise the Lord. But I received this phone call, and the guy said, "You know what? You actually need a permit to have your church picnic in the park. Because you're serving food in an open space and you need a permit to do this. And you know, there was an invitation that went out to the public on Facebook. And I said, oh God, how are we going to retract this? The church and myself, we're going to look foolish to this community. I'm going to look foolish to our church. How do you explain that? Oh yeah, never mind, don't bring your food. Whatever plans you had, whatever casserole you had planned, don't bring it. Right? So what do I do, God? Here's the crazy thing. I had just been reading Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah is praying, dear God, move in the heart of this king. Move in the heart of this king. So I went down to the health department. They gave me the application to fill out. And I looked at the application. I called back. I said, I am sorry. We cannot comply with this. I mean, it's impossible. I can't check the temperature of everyone's food here that comes from their home. We can't do this, God. God, we can't do this. So the next day, the man was going to call me, who had all the power to say, you need a permit, or you know what, you don't need a permit. He had all the power just like this king did. And so I began to pray Wednesday night. I began to fast Wednesday night. That's a pretty big deal for me. And I began to pray and pray and pray, and I began to pray like this, God, cause this man just to give us a favorable answer, because I believe, God, you're going to have great things in store for us there. Cause his heart to change. So he calls me 7:45 Thursday morning. I was so happy to speak with him. And the first thing out of his mouth besides hello was this. You know, I'd been thinking, you don't need a permit. You just enjoy your day. You know how we talked about in the book of James to be quick to listen and slow to speak? That's the time where you just say, okay, thank you, and hang up the phone. But praise the Lord. Can you still hear me? But praise the Lord, God answers in that way. He answers that way. God moves in the heart of people. Now, I only prayed one night, right? I only prayed not even the whole night, for a few hours about this and into the morning. But in chapter 2, verse 1, we read that Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. He'd been praying for 4 months about this issue. And I am sure that Nehemiah the whole time was just in turmoil. Anybody been in turmoil in their hearts, and you're just wrestling in your heart, and you just can't relax? I am sure this is the way it was for Nehemiah. He's in turmoil. And so, here's the thing. When you're in turmoil about an issue, you can't look sad around the king. Otherwise, the king will think, you know, you're sick or something. Perhaps I ate that too. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Nehemiah says this. He says, so I made sure to look cheerful around the king. I mean, wouldn't you do that too? You'd make sure every time you showed up to work, you're looking chipper. You don't want him to think anything is up. And then in chapter 2, he says, as I was serving the king his wine, he asked me, why so sad? Isn't that interesting? Nehemiah is looking cheerful around the king. But the king says, why are you so sad? How did the king notice that? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us how. So let me just give you two answers. One, Nehemiah, we know he had a holy discontent. And we know he had a burning passion. And when God lays something on your heart, that's going to come out. That's going to show, isn't it? When God lays something on your heart, it's going to come out. And so perhaps he noticed this holy discontent, but I don't think that was it. You see, Nehemiah, he had been praying for 4 months. Nehemiah didn't push the issue with the king. He never asked the king anything. You know who he was asking? For 4 months, he was asking the God of heaven. And perhaps we need to do that a little bit more in our lives instead of like going to other people, what if this, what if that, blah, 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 and getting all out of sorts. Let's not push the issue. Let's just say, Lord God, let's leave this in your hands. And you cause him to give me a favorable answer. And so I think this was God opening the door for Nehemiah. God moves in his heart to say, hey, Nehemiah, why are you so sad? And then Nehemiah says, well, he brought it up. I'll just go ahead and tell him what's going on. And so he says this in verse 3 in chapter 2. Well, it's nothing but sadness of heart. And then he says, then I was very much afraid. And so I said, let the king live forever. Long live the king. Right? I'm sure he was also saying, I hope he lets me live forever too. Right? This is a scary moment. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the king then says, well, what should be done? What do you want me to do? And I love this here in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Nehemiah says this. I mean, just imagine being in Nehemiah's situation. He says, so I said a quick prayer. So I said a quick prayer to the God of heaven. Those of you who have been around Jesus and Christians for a long time, you know we have our own kind of code language, and that right there is called the arrow prayer, right? Where we send this quick arrow to God. Anybody ever do that? Where you're like, please God, help, right? And that's an okay thing to do, right? To pray like that is okay, to send that quick SOS to God. We can do that at any time, to give that quick prayer. And he says, if it pleases you, Majesty, let me go back to Jerusalem. Next week, Pastor Ron Wise is going to preach on Nehemiah's prayer. He'll be here. My family and I, we're actually going off to an intentional kind of prayer retreat. But he's going to kind of unpack this. And I want to say this morning, That quick arrow prayer is good, but it's not the only thing Nehemiah was doing. He was praying for 4 months. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. I don't know what you're praying about, but it's an okay thing to say, you know what, God, cause this person to respond or move in this person's life like this, God. That's what Nehemiah does. I want to conclude here with this and ask you to respond. But friends, I think you know this, but let me just remind you and encourage you. Only God, right? Only God can move in people's hearts. Our role is simply to pray according to his will. You know, there's no way, we're going to find out in the following chapters, there's no way that Nehemiah could have convinced the king on his own to let him go. There's no way. There's no way that Nehemiah could have done that with his own ability. Friends, I've got some things that I'm praying about in my life too. And there's no way that I'm going to be able to change those things. And I assume the same is true for you. You have some things that you're praying about and some things in your own life that you cannot do anything about. And I want to just say right now, take it to the God of heaven and ask him. Only he can move in the hearts of people. Friends, you can have the highest IQ. You might even be a very good leader, like Nehemiah. You might be the most even efficient, organized person. But if your heart is not fully committed to him, if you're not abiding in him, Because apart from him, we can do nothing. We will not be able to accomplish anything. And so today I want to ask this question. What is your holy discontent? When you came to know Christ, he gave you this burning passion. Many of you raised your hand. What is it? And as you ask God what that is, do you have the courage to pray through and ask him, even if it's for 4 months, do you have the courage to pray through and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Do you have the courage to pray that long and that hard to the God of heaven? And not only do you have the courage to do that, will you then go and do that? We're going to close here in a minute with a song. And I just want to call you to respond, church. Now, we're building something here way beyond ourselves. We're building something here for not just ourselves, but for others who are not yet a part of us. Eugene Peterson calls those people the cherished missing. And I want to ask you to respond, to say, God, what are you birthing in me? What are you birthing in me? And I just simply, we're gonna sing a closing song here in just a minute, and we're going to have these steps open. And if you want to respond and ask that question, and if you want to be prayed for, I'd be happy to pray for you. But before we do that, God has been so good in this family of God. He hears your prayers, you know that? He hears us. I want to invite my brother Gordon up here. Gordon, come on up. We have been praying for Gordon. We've been seeking the Lord. Some of you were a part of a special prayer time where we prayed and laid hands on him. Gordon has had cancer, and God has done an amazing thing in his life. And I believe it's because we've taken it to the God of heaven. Gordon's going to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, I'm not too good at speaking in front of people, but 4 months or so ago, I got cancer and lungs, and Tuesday we went and got results from CAT scan, and there's been a lot of people praying, tons of people all over, and a lot of churches and stuff and family, and God healed me. There isn't any sign of anything. There's one deal, I forget what it's called. Yeah, anyway. it's dried up tissue. It's tissue that's destroyed, and it doesn't have any place really to go. And they said that they're really confident that it's gone. So before this happened, you know, for the last couple years, I've been praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, there's got to be something that I can do. And I'm the kind of person that starts a project around the house or out in the shop, and I stay on it sun up to sun down. I'll go out to the shop at 3:30, 4 in the morning, and get things done. And all this time, I'm always praying, Lord, what is it? What is it? You know, and I wasn't devoting any time. And I thank God for my health issues, the cancer. Thank him for it, because it's allowed me to understand that I want to do his will, and I don't think his will is just always saying, hey, I'll get to it. I'm going to get to it now, and when I start something, I'm just going to allow a certain amount of time, whatever, but God's directed me in this today, what Ryan's been talking about in our church and a lot lately about growing in direction and stuff is, it's going to happen. I mean, it really is. And I know that the Lord has a spot for every one of us, every single one of us here, to make a difference, not just to show up and be here like I've been doing on Sunday morning. And, you know, but I want to thank everyone that's prayed for me and cards and words of encouragement all along. And it's really a lot of prayer, and I can feel it. There was times when so sick and hurt so bad, and then just know that, hey, there's people out there praying for you. They love you. This church loves us. And that got Kim and I through this thing. Without it, there, I don't even know what, it would be a sad deal. And I feel bad for anyone that goes through stuff that doesn't know the Lord. We did a lot of praying for a lot of people, saved and unsaved alike, and family and friends. And God's good. He meets our needs. So amen. Thank you.
We're gonna call the worship team forward, and they're gonna close us in this song. And let's stand as we sing. If you want to respond to God to say, God, I know you're placing something on my heart, and I wanna be all yours and respond. Would you just come forward? We want to pray for you. In fact, Gordon will pray for you too.